How's everyone doing this morning? Good? Are we awake?
Yes.
Good. Good. This morning we are continuing our series called Deeply Dwelling in the Word, where we're sitting with a psalm each week of Lent and allowing these psalms to prepare us for the celebration that Lent leads up to, which is what?
Easter.
Easter, right? Resurrection Sunday. So in these psalms, we've been reflecting on themes of forgiveness, our need for God, sin, and so much more. Today, we'll be looking at Psalm 25. And as I've read through this psalm, Psalm 25, this week, I couldn't help but think about what was happening in our lives this time a year ago. If you'll allow us to step back in time, go backwards a year, for a moment. At this point last year, this very date, we were 3 days from moving out of our apartment. At this point, we only had a week to fully pack up our apartment and our lives and move in with Frank and Rose Yost. Thank you again, Frank and Rose, for being the best landlords we've ever had. The rent was really high, but we survived. No, I'm kidding about the rent. They were very generous. But this is a season of my life where I had to trust God. Because we were in the middle of moving, confused about why he was calling us away from something we really felt called to. This time last year, when we were at the spaghetti dinner for 180 Ministries, we were putting in the paperwork to make the offer on our house. And it was this time, this Sunday last year, that we would hear that the sellers accepted our offer. And I can't help but think of the day that we were moving out of our house, of our apartment, to our house, which, if you haven't heard me say this, I love our house so much. It's such a blessing. It makes me smile every day. But the day we are moving out of our apartment, we weren't ready because we had a week to pack everything, and we were just so overwhelmed. And I remember physically, like, saying to God, Lord, send us help, because people are coming here at 6 p.m., and we're just not ready. And I walk out the back door of our apartment, and I come face to face with Elsie. And Elsie tells me, the Lord said, come and help Jess and Joe pack. And she showed up, just in our time of need. So church, I asked you to reflect on some questions in order to prepare for the sermon this morning. So I'd like us to share, what is one time where you put your trust or hope in God? Describe the situation for us. You don't need this, but I'll give it to you anyway.
Clear back in 98, my wife and I were in Florida. We were directed to go to Florida. Still don't know why to this day. We were there for a year, from September to September. I come home one afternoon from work, Saturday afternoon, and I looked at my wife and I said, we are out of money. We've been paying rent down here, and we've been paying our mortgage in Pennsylvania, and our house won't sell. We are out of money. And we're going to have to go home. She said, well, what are we going to do? I remember telling her, the Lord will provide. I said, you know, I can find a job. It doesn't matter. So we prayed about it. Rest of Saturday and all day Sunday. I went into work the next one Monday morning, and I hit my voicemail in my office, and there was a voice on there saying, hey, Doyle, this is Kirk Sears from Lyft Incorporated in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Are you looking for a job? There's been so many things in my life growing up in the church, my father, being a minister, and I've seen so many things, and sometimes I wonder, how did I ever go the other way? And like this morning, I don't know if you guys felt it, but the Holy Spirit was here. He's still here. And I was so blessed during the singing. And I wanted to hoop and holler and shout and run the aisles like they used to when I was a kid. In the Brethren in Christ Church, they would get so blessed and you could just feel the blanket of Jesus Christ coming over the congregation. It's such a warm feeling. We need more of that, folks. We need more of that. If you feel blessed, raise your hand. If during the singing and the Lord's blessing you, say amen.
Amen.
We stifle it too much.
Joy, I'd love to see you run up and down the aisles. I might join you. If you get up and do it, I'll join you.
I don't know if I'm that brave.
Thank you for sharing, Doyle. Is there anyone else that wants to share about a time where they had to put their hope or trust in God?
Back in 2001, I was faced with the diagnosis of non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and so I was told I would need multiple radiation treatments and chemo, and you know I just cried out to God, and He gave me strength to go through it, and here I am, and I just still praise Him for all that He does each day.
I'll say this on behalf of Walter. A little bit more recent of this past weekend, at our Bible study at small group on Friday night, someone had mentioned why Walter wasn't going with Isai to go finish this house. That, man, why isn't he going? You guys might as well just knock the house out while you guys are there. And Walter's comment was, man, I wish I could go. We just don't have the money for that right now. Well, lo and behold, my mom's calling me at 7:45 in the morning saying, Nicole, get that plane ticket for Walter because he's going Monday morning with Isai. So it's still here. It's not in just 1998. It's not in 2006. It's even this past weekend.
Amen. Well, this psalm that we're looking at this morning is all about relationship with God. It's about trusting God. It's about putting our hope in God. So we are continuing the testimony of hope and faith in God and our trust in Him together. Before we jump in, I want to talk a little bit about this psalm. This psalm is attributed to King David, and it's a personal prayer. It's a personal petition. When you look at the content of this psalm, it's very personal. If I were King David, I don't know if I'd want this plastered all over Facebook or the ancient equivalent of Facebook, which is the temple, right? And this psalm is a psalm that has been used in corporate settings as a psalm of both petition, that means request through prayer, and lament, that means sorrow, and kind of expressing your emotions to the Lord for generations. So what does that mean for us today? It means that if this psalm, written by one individual but used by God's people for generations, spoke to each generation, it can speak to us today, amen? A little bit about the structure. This psalm is a psalm comprised of two petitions. The first petition occurs in verses 1 to 7, and the second is 16 to 22. And sandwiched right in the middle of these two petitions are a reflection on who God is and what He does, and a reminder of His covenant with his people. So let's dive into this psalm together. Please follow along on your papers and your Bibles and your Bible app. David opens the psalm and says that he trusts in the Lord. He says it twice in the first line. Now, what does it mean to trust the Lord, church? We just shared about those times, right? We just shared about what it means to put our trust in the Lord. But if you look at the definition of trust, it says, trust is a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. Now, I think there's trusting, and then there's deeply trusting. When you went out to your car this morning and you turned the key, right, you trusted that it would start. Maybe there's a split second between the first time the ignition rolled over and the second that you're like, maybe this baby won't go. And you rubbed the like dashboard and said, come on, girl, or something like that, right? But you trusted that your car would just start. And then there's a deeper form of trusting that you trust without even thinking about it. Each one of you right now is sitting in a pew. When you sat down, most of us probably didn't think about whether or not this pew would hold our weight, right? We trusted that the pew would do what it's designed to do. It was an automatic trust. Whenever we sit in a chair, we rarely think about the fact that, hey, will this chair hold me up? It's an automatic behavior. Think about it. What if we had the same trust for God to do what he does as Yahweh, King of the universe, to care for, to provide, and to be with his children as much as we trust the pews that we sit on right now? What would change in our relationship if we had that kind of trust? David then says, no one who puts their hope in you will be put to shame. What does it mean to hope? Yesterday, Jess and I went to Stewardship University, and the speaker was Peter Greer, the CEO of Hope International. And he said, there's a vital distinction we need to make about hope. We all hope for things, right? We all hope for our day to go well. We hope for it to be a good crop season. Maybe you're sitting here hoping that your team wins the MCC My Coins Count auction, right? I'm hoping I get to keep my hair. We hope for things. When we look at the stock market, we hope to see the stock market go up. We hope to see our investments yield well. It's tax season. We're hoping that we don't owe the government more money, right? Because they've taken enough. Amen. But David doesn't say, no shame will come to the person who hopes for. But what does David say? Nice try, Maddie. What does David say? No one will be put to shame who puts their hope in you. Right? No one will be put to shame who puts their hope in you. A couple months ago, Jess's pastor gave this brilliant thought on hope. He said, our hope has the strength of that which we put it in. So if we put our hope in money, church, how strong is money? It's paper thin, right? Right, its value changes on a daily basis. It's not reliable. What if we put our hope in other humans? Are humans perfect? Even if we put our hope in our spouses will fail us eventually. No one's spouse is perfect, except maybe mine. Just kidding. We all know the truth. We're all imperfect. But if we put our hope in the one who is perfect and all-powerful, is God ever going to fail? Right? He's rock solid. He's the one we should put our hope in. Amen? And if we turn to verse 4, the tone switches. David petitions from himself to Yahweh directly. In the next verses, David asks God for several things in his prayer. He's asking God for things. So that leads us to our next question. What are you asking God for in your prayer life? What are you asking God for in your prayer life? If I have to share, I've been thinking about my prayer requests for the last couple weeks. I've asked for healing in the lives of friends. I've asked for reconciliation in my one friend's family. Yesterday, I prayed that Jessica would win the raffle at the 180 Ministries dinner, and she did. I also prayed that Steve would win, and he didn't.
Oh, I still won.
Yeah. What do we ask God for in our prayers? Jess said wisdom.
I just wrote down that all my family and friends are aware of and in need of the peace that Jesus offers freely.
What else do we ask God for? What do we ask God for?
Guidance, wisdom, and safety.
And healing for Don's brother. Every time my family goes on a big trip, we always read Psalm 121 that God will guide us safely. We've never had a problem except for a hard shell falling off the top of our van in the middle of the highway at 11 p.m. at night, and no one got hurt. What else do we ask God for? Well, let's look at what David asked God for. David says to show him his ways. Now, what does that mean? It means David's saying, God, teach me how to live. Teach me how you want to behave, how you want to go about, how you want me to go about my life. He says, guide me in your truth. That means teach me what I should believe and teach me what I should know. In today's culture, this is so vital that we are asking God to show us his truth. Because truth has become subjective, right? What's true for me might not be true for you. And think about, we even succumb to this too. In the news outlets we read, we say one station's true, another station's not, right? And David's saying, no, God, show me your truth. Teach me how you want me to live. And then he asks God for forgiveness. He says, I've messed up. Show me again how you want me to live. See, if we look at David's petitions, he's asking God to help him grow, right? Help him grow in his relationship with God. Help him to grow spiritually. My question is, are we praying for the same thing? Are we praying for our own spiritual growth, our own relationship with God? I look back to some of my college years and I see some of my own passionate fire has dwindled as I've gotten older. And I'm not that old. And I think it's really easy for us to become complacent. For us to stop praying, God, give me passion, give me fire, help me grow spiritually. And I want to illustrate this with something really, really tiny. It's a flea. Did you know that a flea can jump up to 2 feet high? That is over 100 times their length. It's incredibly high. But if you put a flea in a jar like this, the first couple times that it jumps, it will hit the top of the jar. Maybe once, twice, three times. Eventually, it will only jump as high as the lid of the jar. It won't jump any higher. Even though it can it won't jump any higher. To the extent that after a while, you can take the lid off the jar, and that flea will only jump to this high. Because the flea has become conditioned to its environment. It's grown used to what is around it. And the surprising fact is, this doesn't just affect the one flea. If that flea has children in this environment, the children will only jump to the top of this jar. Even the grandchildren of the flea will do the same in this environment. Because the flea has gotten used to what's around them, the environment around them. Church, have we grown used to what we think our limits are in our spiritual growth, in our relationship with God? Have we gotten to the point where we've reached the top of where we can go with God? Where we can go spiritually? How much we can pray, how passionate we can pray? Because I know sometimes I feel like a flea. Well, I've just settled. But God doesn't want us to just settle, right? So let's pray today for our own spiritual growth, amen? Let's pray that we wouldn't be like the flea. That we wouldn't settle, amen? If we look at verses 8 through 11, David appeals to the character and actions of God. And I want to highlight what we can learn about God from these verses. We learn that he's upright. He's good. He teaches sinners his ways. He guides the humble and teaches them what his ways are. He is loving and faithful to those who keep his covenant. That is actually a quotation from Exodus 34, right? That we learned last fall. It also says he acts for the sake of his name. If you read in the Psalms, that idea of God acting on the sake of his name is present throughout many Psalms of David. It's in one of the most popular Psalms, Psalms 23. Lead me on paths of righteousness for what? Your name's sake. That's what we glean from these three verses about who God is. But in verse 12, David asks a question. He says, who are those that fear the Lord? If we pause here on this question, in many ways, this can be a dangerous question for us as readers, because in the next three verses, David talks about them, they, and their. And these words can often trip us up, because when we're focused on them, they, and their, we're thinking about what other people are doing. Just reminds me of this when I'm driving. Often when I'm driving, I'll be looking around me and say, man, that car was stupid. They didn't use their blinkers. Guess they don't need one if they own a car that expensive. Or boy, that guy's flying. Or why would you drive like that? Right? How many of other people do that? Comment on other people's driving? That's Walter. Thanks for volunteering for Walter, Yami. And if we're honest, we don't just do this in the car, right? We can do the same things with the lives of others around us. We can judge, man, why did that person do that? Or how stupid they are for buying 64 packs of soda at Sailor's when they didn't buy any vegetables. Right? No. Right? Or that person doesn't go to the gym anymore. Don't they care about their bodies? Right? We can do the same things. We can be focused on the actions and particularly the sins of others. But if we look at verse 15, I think it gives us a key. Verse 15 says, my eyes are ever on the Lord. In fact, we sang that very phrase multiple times this morning. For only he will release my feet from the snare. And I think the snare is focusing on what others are doing instead of ourselves. When we have our eyes fixed on Jesus, they, them, theirs are not as important. But we're human, right? We're human. It's a challenge. Whenever I'm driving and I make a comment about someone else is driving, my wife, as soon as I say, I can't believe that driver did that, that's so stupid, just says, you only have to worry about your driving and everything will be okay, right? And then I shut up and drive peacefully. No, I often snap back with, it's not my driving I'm worried about, it's other people's driving. They're the ones that are going to get killed. But when we're truly focused on Jesus, the mistakes, actions, and sins of others don't truly matter. Let me demonstrate with an illustration. Yami, can I borrow you real quick? Come out to the front. Thank you, Yami. Let's give Yami a round of applause. So what I want you to do, Yami, is I want you to take a stroll around the sanctuary.
To walk
around the sanctuary. But wait. I want you to hold this cup while you're doing it. And I want you to hold this cup while walking. And I want you to make sure you don't spill a single drop. Don't spill a single drop.
Watch where you're going.
You're doing great, Yami. You can put it right here. So, Yami, before you run away, when you were walking around the church, what were you focused on?
On the water.
On the water? Mm-hmm. Were you able to focus on what other people were saying?
No, because I wouldn't interrupt.
Yeah, great, thank you. Hey, let's give Yami a round of applause again. So, church, let me ask you, imagine if we fixed our eyes on Christ with the same faithfulness that Yami had on not spilling a drop of water, would it really matter what other people do? Would we have time to even focus on other people? Everyone here was making comments, whispering, moving around, and yet Yami was focused on one thing. Peter, when he jumped out of the boat and there was a raging storm and he had his eyes fixed on Jesus, what could Peter do? Walk on water. He could essentially do everything. But then the text says he saw the wind and the waves and his eyes left Christ. And what happened? He sunk. He said, Lord, help me. And Jesus did. Imagine if we could do the same. In our lives, have our eyes so fixed on Jesus that it didn't matter what else was going on. I believe we could walk on water too. How much easier it would be to just go about our daily lives. In the last five verses, David gives a final petition. And he shares his needs. And I want us to unpack them together. David shares his deepest needs with God. And essentially with others, if we think about it. Right? He's writing this down for generations of thousands of people to read one day. He says, turn to me and be gracious. Why? Because he's lonely and afflicted. He says, relieve me of the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Why? Again, because he's afflicted in anguish and in distress. He says, take away all my sins. Why does he ask God to take away all his sins? It's not a trick question. Why does he ask God to take away all his sins? Because David, like every one of us, is what?
A sinner.
A sinner, right? That's why we ask God to take away our sins. That's why we ask for forgiveness, because we're each filthy, rotten sinners. And yet God is faithful and forgives. Amen? Amen. In verse 20, he asks for rescue and refuge. Some scholars think that he wrote this during the time that he was being pursued by his enemies. So he needed literal rescue from his enemies and refuge. Look at all the deep needs that David shares with not only God, but the rest of the world. David is open and vulnerable in the Psalms. If we read through the Psalms, he's much more graphic in terms of what he desires and what he needs. So church, what are some of your needs right now? Where do you need God's grace, freedom, relief, rescue, or refuge? And I want to encourage you, if you haven't shared already, if there ever was a place for us to share our needs with each other, shouldn't it be with our brothers and sisters in the house of the Lord? Amen? And if you're too scared, or there's another barrier to you sharing out loud, I want to encourage you with two things. First, I'm going to share before anyone else has to. And think about Jesus on the cross. He shared his deepest needs. When he was naked and vulnerable before everyone, he said, I'm thirsty. And we are followers of Jesus. We are supposed to be imitators of Christ. How much more can we be willing to share our needs? Let me begin first. This week I found that I'm in deep need for God to help me reevaluate what I prioritize in my life and to consider the many luxuries and opportunities that I have that I take for granted. Even driving to church this morning, I was wearing driving gloves because I hate when my hands are cold and the steering wheel's cold. And I was thinking about the fact that Walter and Isai are going to Honduras. And I thought, wow, the gloves that I'm wearing right now, you could not find in Honduras. Not just because it's not cold there, but like you don't find leather driving gloves in Honduras. And here I am thinking I need these in order to drive. I go to the gym 3 times a week, and there's people that are so busy, they don't even have time to think about working out. I need strength and faith to continue going at schoolwork, because honestly, it's exhausting sometimes. I need strength and faith to keep serving the church. I need rescue and refuge every day because I, like David, am a filthy, rotten sinner. So let me ask again, church. What are some of your needs right now? Where do you need God's grace, freedom, relief, rescue, or refuge? This is where we really put our trust to the test, right? If we trust each other and trust God. I just want to say that if something's shared here, it doesn't leave these doors. Let's say that. We are a church family.
My answer to this question really goes back to question number one and how I answered that. And question number one was, when was a time when you put your trust and hope in God? And that was most recently with my mother's illness and death. And the feeling of helplessness, where I knew I couldn't do anything other than be with her. And knowing my mother and my mother's heart, for her that was enough, just me being there. So, to this question, where I need grace is the feelings that I should have been more in tune with how my mother was feeling weeks prior to her illness. Because as I look back now, you know, hindsight's always 20/20. And I reread text messages and voicemails that she left me, and it's plain to see. And I just ask for the Lord's grace.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, Steve. Anyone else willing to be vulnerable and share?
My organized space, routine, schedule, where I know what's going to happen and I have everything on the calendar. So I think a lot of my struggles with being short with people or whatever have to do with that being interrupted, needing to give people space to enter my life and me be okay with that. And I struggle a lot with the comings and goings of unexpected things and people.
Thanks, Joanne.
One thing I really struggle with is like past shame. That's something I feel like over the last couple weeks especially, I've been really trying to give to the Lord. And knowing I need his identity, that these silly little things that I've done, sometimes I think back to things like on a regular, like every day, there's these memories of things I've done in elementary school, high school, last week, and they just run through my head and just dump shame. And, I really need to cling to my identity in Christ and his grace and that those things don't matter, because who he's told me I am, and those things don't define me.
Thank you, Jess.
Thank you for this opportunity to share as brother and sister in Christ. To answer that question, I think my need, my struggle, I'm struggling with my husband because of our differences. My husband is not greedy anyway, because I'm not struggling with food, and he loves also to give money to other people. But I'm struggling with him when it comes to the house, because if I need to change in the house, he doesn't like me to touch things.
That is why maybe this is also like funny, and he doesn't know I'm trying to bring some trash to Joan's house and Joan throw it away. So this is funny, but yeah, this is struggle. So I know we have different struggle and we really need our God every day. Thank you.
Thank you, Elsie. So let's look at the final verse of Psalm 25. The last verse is a petition not for David, but for God's people. He says, deliver Israel. The last verse challenged me this week to think, what is my petition for Dillard Church family, for God's people today? And the last question I asked was just that. What is your petition for Dillard Church family right now? And what I want us to do is, this is more of a question for us to answer on our own in our seats right now. But I want to share with you my answers, and then I want to pray that actual prayer to the Lord. So my prayer right now for the church, if you saw in your bulletin, right at the top of the second inner page on the right, is prayer for the leadership team, that God will make it clear what he desires for his kingdom and for his church. That's my prayer right now. My prayer right now is for us to be a Spirit-led church, to be a Spirit-led movement, to be a Spirit-led people, that we wouldn't be led by fear, or we wouldn't be led by our own desires, but we would be led by God's Ruach, his living Spirit. My prayer for the church right now, looking forward, is that God would encourage, equip, and empower us to go in the streets of Newville this summer and pray with people and share Jesus with those who need them most in our community. What about you, church? What is your petition for the Dillard Church family right now? In other words, what are you asking God to do with our church this season? What I want to do is I want us to pray for the church together. And I'll pray out loud, but I encourage you to pray for your own petitions in your seat. And we're going to get a little uncomfortable. But I ask, if you're able to kneel in your pews as we pray together. I'm going to kneel right here. It's really uncomfortable for me. But we're going to lift this church up to the Lord, just like David lifted his people up. So I'm going to pray out loud. If you're able to, I'd invite you to get a little uncomfortable and kneel in your pews. If you're not able to, I'd invite you to a posture of kneeling to the Lord in your spirit. He knows our hearts. If we can't kneel, he knows that we can't. And if the pews are too confined, feel free to, like Steve, step out and go on the side. But let's pray together, church. Father God, we come before you this morning grateful. Grateful for the chance that we can gather together as brothers and sisters, that we can bring our prayers and requests before you, that we can be your people, a vulnerable people that follow your ways, that follow your example on the cross of being vulnerable and just showing our deepest needs to the whole world. You were the wounded healer so you could heal. Lord, I pray that you would heal our wounds, so we might be agents of healing in your church. Lord, I join this congregation in praying for the future of our church leadership. Lord, that we would truly be led by your desires and your way. Lord, that you would empower us with your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would come on each and every one of us to do your will, that we would be a Spirit-led church. Father, and I pray for whatever's next. Lord, you know what's going to happen next. You know where we're calling us next. Lord, you put on my heart that we would be in the town of Newville reaching those who you want reached, those that are hurting most, those that need you most. So, Lord, if that be your will, I pray that you would equip us, you would empower us, you would make our old bones and our aching bones come to life again. Giver of all good things and renewer of all things. Lord, give us the strength and the courage to build your kingdom here. Lord, I pray for revival, as I know my sister Ruth prays for all the time. I pray that you would come, Holy Spirit, and you would revive our hearts to have the courage to pray for spiritual growth. Lord, I pray that you would help us grow, that we would not be complacent in our relationship with you, in our spirituality. Lord, I pray that you would grow us numerically for the sake of your kingdom. I pray that we would go to the places that haven't been reached in our lives, in our community, and introduce them to you. Father, it's by your will that we are sustained as a church. It's by your will that we will be revived. So I pray, Holy Spirit, come. Start with us, Lord. Start with us. Holy Spirit, come and fill us so we might be a send people. Lord, I was reminded yesterday that we don't need a command to go because we have already been commissioned. Lord, and that when we walk out of this church, may we look up and see that we are entering the service entrance. As we leave, we are going to serve and build your kingdom. So Holy Spirit, come. Come with fire and with power to equip your church today. Bring healing where there needs healing. Bring reconciliation where that's needed. Jesus, transform us to not just be Diller Mennonite Church, but be the church that loves and lives like Jesus. It's in your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. I want to invite Nicole and Jessup to lead us in the gospel doxology.